Today we look at the witness of worship. This idea that through our worship, not just here, hopefully not just here, but through our worship, we are indeed doing something. We are indeed telling the nations who we belong to. We are indeed telling the nations, telling our neighbors, telling our friends, telling our family, our co-workers, and our schoolmates how great God is. I remember Tina Hague several weeks ago telling me a story about being in church in Memphis. I'm sorry, Lauren. But I guess Lauren was potty training, and Tina took Lauren out to the bathroom, and she did her business. And Tina tells me that they come back into the auditorium filled with 400, 500 people. And Lauren declared at the top of her lungs, "Dad, I went poop."
Yeah.
She declared out loud something that was important to her. Declared out loud something that was special to her. And while I'm not asking us all to go out and declare that we went potty, we need to declare how great God is. Open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 96, not chapter, but the 96th Psalm, should say, where we read together the first four verses. And at this time, we're going to read and listen to this psalm in its entirety. Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea rebound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. Amen. Isn't that a powerful psalm? Isn't that a wonderful reading? It's Super Bowl Sunday, church. For most people in this country, it's a holiday. It's got to be something special. I mean, churches cancel services for the Super Bowl. It's time for people to come together and get your, you know, taco dip and your asparagus dip and your chicken dip, whatever your dip is, and then you come together in front of the TV with your signs or your banners, or even if you just come like most people, a lot of people come for the commercials. It's Super Bowl Sunday. Before being blessed with being a fan of the Buffalo Bills for four straight years in the Super Bowl where we lost, it still hurts. Can you tell? Not bitter. 1987, I think it was Super Bowl 21 or 22, was the New York Giants versus the Denver Broncos. Now, the Buffalo Bills at that time were a 2-14 team, and a lot of Buffalo fans, it says, you know what? We're going to root for other teams. Well, I chose two teams to root for in the beginning of this season. No lie. I choose to root for the Denver Broncos and the New York Giants. And I became very big fans of both teams. And they both met each other in the Super Bowl. And I was so conflicted, didn't know who to root for. I mean, there was John Elway, who I like, but then there was the New York Giants, you know, Phil Sims and Joe Morris and Mark Bavaro. Some of those names, some of you know, some of you don't. I was very, you know, just kind of, you know, conflicted. Who do I root for? Who do I root for? And I found myself just watching a game, enjoying a game, and the New York Giants won. And I was excited. My mother knew that I was a fan of the Denver Broncos and the New York Giants, and she had bought me a New York Giants sweatshirt and a Denver Broncos sweatshirt. And all during the year, I would wear both shirts, you know, at different times. After the Super Bowl and the Giants won, what sweatshirt do you think that I wore the most? The Denver Broncos sweatshirt didn't get much love, but the New York Giants sweatshirt got a lot of love. The reason why I got a lot of love is because I was wearing a sweatshirt that had the name of the world champions, the New York Giants. I've always thought that was odd that we call a team that only plays in the United States in one specific sport the world champions. Nonetheless, they were world champions, and I wore my New York Giants sweatshirt proud. I wore it so much, probably didn't wash it, probably is walking on its own. It's probably living its own life right now. But I wore that sweatshirt because it had the world champions. I was letting people know who was the world champions. I was letting people know that the Giants was the team, that they were the team to beat, that they were great, that they had won, and I was a fan of that team. In Psalm 96, I feel moved to reflect on what it means to root for winners. Nobody wants to root for a loser. No one wants to wear the garb of a loser. I'm sure that all you Buckeye fans, as much as you love the Buckeyes, the day after the game, there weren't a lot of Buckeye shirts on. Because they lost. Now, you know, next year you'll build it back up and you'll wear your shirts again. But there's something about rooting for it and letting people know that you support a winner. That you support something that's great. In Psalm 96, the psalmist imagines that the congregation will come together and sing a new song to this great God, this Lord, this the Yahweh, Jehovah, this Almighty. He's so wonderful. He's so beautiful. He's so holy. And because of that, we will sing a new song to him. We will worship him in the splendor and the majesty of who God is. And we will declare among the nations who God is. You know, worship isn't just this thing that we come to do and it's just, you know, we get the good feeling and that's all good. It happens and we render praise to God and he desires praise. That's all good. But understand this, church, that who we worship communicates to the world how great God is. Our worship communicates who is at the center of our worship. If God was a football team, we would be wearing God sweatshirts, saying that our God is champion. Our God is great. Our God is a winner. Our God never loses. Our God supports me. Our God heals me. Our God helps me. My God is great. The psalmist imagines worship being this event and being this lifestyle of never-ending proclamation of who God is. If you want to call it evangelism, call it evangelism. If you want to call it witnessing for God, call it witnessing for God. Whatever you call it, understand that our worship in this context or in context outside of these walls, it is telling people who is at the center of our life. That's why I like verse 3 in Psalm 96 that says, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people. When we began this series several weeks ago and I talked about that the Psalms would involve language that talks about what God has done. And if you haven't done so already, you need to take time to take inventory of your life and the life of the church and God's work in the life of this world and declare that work among the nations, among all people. You need to take time to take inventory to say, yes, I remember when I was there, but God took me there. You need to talk about and reminisce about how God was extremely and 100% active in your life. I've shared with many people that one of my struggles in my walk in my journey in this faith is giving God the credit to things that some would say is just coincidence. That's a struggle of mine because by nature I'm a skeptic. So, you know, when people tell me, oh, man, you know, God opened up the door and then I prayed and I, you know, my legs were hurting. I was going to the grocery store and man, I prayed to God, you know, man, I wish I could get a parking space that's close up to the door. And man, guess what? Just as I said that, man, a car pulled out and I pulled in and got the parking space. Isn't God good? I'm like, yeah, but does he care about your parking? That's just a struggle of mine. I'm not saying that God didn't do that. I'm just saying one of the things that I've been working on in my personal life. One of the things that I'm working on, Dion, this is personal confession here, is that I don't just blow things off and say that was coincidence. But instead say, no, that was a God incident. That God had his hand in that. That God was active in that. So when I hear last Sunday and days before that Ruth Ann Cunningham had 20 swollen lymph nodes taken out of her, and the doctor with all his expertise and all his knowledge and all his experience with cancer patients telling family members it doesn't look good. And when I hear that 20 lymph nodes all came back negative, church, it wasn't a coincidence. That was a God incident. God was involved in that. Oh, you getting chills? I am. Those are the things that we need to declare among the nations, among our people, in our workplaces, at our schools, letting people know that God is active. It's not just a coincidence. Our worship, our life in God should represent a witness. Psalm 145, the psalmist there imagines additionally this idea that our worship and our praise would serve as a witness, a testimony, as evangelism to those who are unbelievers. Verse number 8, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. And all you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of your glory, of your kingdom. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. Did you hear the psalmist there who says that your saints, God's saints will tell of his glory to all people. They will tell all men about God's mighty acts, about God's glorious splendor, about his kingdom and how his kingdom is everlasting. And that God is compassionate. And that God has love for all that he has made. God didn't just make those who are saints. God made us all. The psalmist says we need to tell of his mighty acts, tell of his glorious splendor, and tell all that God has compassion, that God has grace, that God has love for all. For all. You can call it evangelism. You can call it witnessing. You can call it giving a testimony. whatever you call it. Do it. In fact, if we look at and treat worship as a response, it'll just happen as an overflow of our life in response to who God is. Several weeks ago, when I began this worship series in the book of Psalms, I mentioned several things about worship in general. Number one, I said that worship is an emotion. Emotion meaning this, that worship is something that's done in response to some sort of stimulus. So if someone punches me in my chest and I say, ouch, I mean, that's an emotion. You know, I'm showing the emotion of pain, and it's being displayed by me saying, ouch. When you survey and you take in all of what God has done, I contend that all of Scripture teaches that worship is an emotion. It's a response to God. I also said that when it comes to worship, the things that we typically focus on in our understanding of worship has been throughout the years how to do worship right. What should you do in worship? What song should you sing in worship? What should you wear in worship? How long should worship go? I said that's the thing that we focused on. And I also said that if you are expecting this next series of lessons on worship to address that, this is not the series. Because I'm not sure that God is concerned with us worshiping right. But God desires worshipers. Let's go to the New Testament. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we get this wonderful story of Jesus and his interaction with the Samaritan woman. And we can speak for days about how revolutionary this was, you know, a Jew speaking to a Samaritan, a Jewish male talking to a female, you know, all those things, all that Jesus had revealed in his conversation with this woman. The woman asked some questions of Jesus and heard some of the things that he was saying, and she began to perceive in her mind that he was someone special, that he was a prophet. And so in chapter 4, and we get down to verse 21, Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." Backing up, the woman asked Jesus a question. She asked Jesus this question in verse 20. "Our fathers worship on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." And then Jesus responds with, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." He goes on to say, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." Verse 23, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." This woman was consumed with a question about the location of worship. And Jesus responds with, "The location really isn't important. God isn't concerned with location. God seeks and desires worshipers." Worshipers. Paul would say it this way in Romans chapter 12. "I urge you, brothers, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, for this is your reasonable act of worship. It's not talking about form or function. It's not talking about whether you kneel, whether you stand, whether you stand still. Doesn't matter. God wants your heart. God wants you. We can read throughout the Psalms and how many times the psalmist says, God, you're not concerned with fatted calves or sacrifices. God accepts them. He receives them. But more than that sacrifice, more than that animal, more than that object, God wants you. God wants me. Can I back up and say this? If at any point in my preaching, do you perceive that I have some hidden agenda or some thing I'm trying to push you or something? It's not been my desire. It's not been my desire. Not in this sermon series. Will that be my desire in another sermon series? I don't know. Never would I have a hidden agenda. I do have an agenda, though. My agenda is to get us to be better worshipers of God. That's it. Better worshipers of God. Whether that's by preaching a sermon that gives someone the freedom to kneel or raise their hands, and to tell that person that if someone looks down on you, that's just not right. But let me give an equal warning to you who raise your hands and kneel. Don't you dare look down on someone who doesn't choose to do that. You're no better than the person who sits there with their hands folded, who is given equal, intimate, passionate worship to God. No one in here is better than the other person. Correct, church? If I've ventured into scriptures that is unfamiliar with us, that's uncomfortable for us, and that's made you uncomfortable, if that's made you have conversations with people, that made you think about it, that made you doubt some of the things that you taught, or if it made you angry, good, you're responding to scripture. You're responding to God. That's what I'm here for, to help us all respond to scripture and God. Listen, I struggle just like everyone else. I'm human just like everyone else. I try to tell people, you know, listen, I'm a beggar trying to tell another beggar where to find some food. And if you find some, please tell me so I can have a bite too. I like to eat. There's a song I grew up listening to. I'm just a nobody trying to tell anybody about somebody who can save everybody. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save everybody. I'm a nobody. I want you to know that I share the questions. I share the feeling of being uncomfortable. And hopefully you will receive me as much. But hidden agendas, not my style. Not my style. Trying to push you to search and to question, that's my style. Trying to get you to ask honest questions of the text, that's my style. Trying to let you into my office and let you see how I wrestle with the text and trying to communicate this word, this sometimes complicated word, that's my style. I'm not here to preach at you. I'm here to talk to you. And my agenda is not hidden. My agenda is for us to become better worshipers of God. Will that mess with our styles? It might. But I don't care. Because my agenda is for us to become better worshipers of God. God desires our hearts. He's not really concerned with form. If he was, the myriad of scriptures that talk about God desiring our heart would be replaced with, make sure you do it this way, and this way, and that way, and this way, and that way, and this way. There'd be no need for us to debate. There'd be no need for us to say, well, I see it this way, I see it that way. It'd be right there, black and white, but it's not there. So I say we stop focusing on doing worship right. Just being better worshipers. Being better worshipers of God will cause us to talk to each other more, not talk about each other. Amen? Being better worshipers of God, well, you know how we're afraid sometimes to share the message of Jesus Christ with our friends and our neighbors? Being better worshipers of God, understand this, will help us to unleash that message that's within us. Once Jesus set this Samaritan woman free, saying that God just desires worship, she took her mind off of trying to do worship right, trying to worship at the right place. And what did she go do? She went into town and told people, I found the Messiah. Let's focus on becoming better worshipers, not trying to worship right. Let's worry about trying to get to know God and get to know each other. In this context of worship, in context of worship outside of this place. Let me back up too. If you constrict and limit your worship to this place, you're going to be empty. I just have to be honest and say that. I just have to say that, church. This is a special time where we all collectively come together and give our praise together, and it sounds good and it's wonderful. But this isn't the only place of worship. You worship 24/7, every day of the week. Everywhere that you go is worship, should be spent in worship to God. Not every place you go outside of this place, you won't get in the parking lot every time and sing a new song. But man, there may be a time where you're in your house where you might sing a new song. There might not be a time where you're at your job where you get on your knees, but there might be a time where you go to another place and you do get on your knees. Whatever that place is, it's not limited to time or place or you know, orchestrated time. Just worship. Just give God worship. Wherever that might be, I guarantee this. If we would spend more energy worshiping the 166 hours that we're not in this place today, that when we do come in here for an hour and a half and 2 hours, blow us away. Blow us away. Because we come here not to worship. We come here as worshipers. We come here as people who have already been worshiping. And then when we get our worship on, oh, we encourage one another. We spur one another onto love and to good works. Sisters have continually reminded me in Hebrews, that's what it says. Don't forsake the assembly so you can spur one another onto love and to good works. You don't leave here having worshiped. You leave here as worshipers. The message from the Psalms is this about worship. In the imagination of the Psalms, it's something that includes everybody. It's something that takes on many different forms. But whatever form, whoever's involved, it is a response to the greatness of God. And Psalm 96, verse 11, Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. God really doesn't need our worship. If we don't choose to worship him, his creation is going to do it. The rocks are going to cry out. The mountains are going to shout. The forests and the trees are going to sing in worship to God. He doesn't need our worship. But I think he wants it. I think he desires it. So we can choose to be worshipers. Or choose to be silent. Choose to be stagnant. God doesn't need it, but he desires it. My agenda is for us to be worshipers of God. My agenda is, as worshipers, we would declare to the nations who God is. My agenda is that through our declaration, people will fall down on their knees and worship to God. That's my agenda. If you need to respond to God, I invite you to do that as we worship. If you're a Christian, you need to respond to God. I invite you to respond as we worship. If you're not a Christian, if you want to give your life to the Lord, if you want to be counted among the number that are set to be worshipers and declarers of the great majesty of God, I want to invite you to come as we worship.